I'm going to read the texts for this morning. They are two of them are from Mark and one from John. We have Mark 3, 1 to 6, John 2, 13 to 17, and Mark 10, 13 to 16. Beginning with Mark 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. From John chapter 2, 13 to 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And from Mark 10, 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Pastor Blaine.
So indeed, if we can allow for ourselves that Jesus really was a human being and not a robot, or a bot, or a Vulcan, that Jesus came to put his tiny feet upon the earth via a birth canal, and he grew up, got tired and hungry and thirsty, and was weakened at times like the rest of us, then we do have a human Jesus in view, with a body that did display emotional content. Jesus, who experienced many of the same things we do, and as Hebrews 4 put it, is able to sympathize with us in every respect. If we can allow ourselves that Jesus was human, perhaps we can then allow for Jesus to be angry. And by the way, for anyone drawing Jesus' faces, did anyone draw Jesus with a face of anger? Why did you draw Jesus that way? Or why could you not imagine Jesus angry? We do have three scriptures in front of us this morning, and I know we often do Bible readings or Bible study looking for a theology of contentment, or looking for inspiration to calm the storms, to calm the nerves. We are more likely to latch on to scenes of a King James Version Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We are pleased when reading our Bibles that when things turn out well, when lepers are cleansed, amen to that, when bleedings are stopped, praise God for them, when our cups runneth over, when demons are cast out of people and into pigs that dive headlong into a lake. Well, that's really weird, but all's well that ends well, and amen to that. And I certainly would not ever want to deny those readings of the Bible. They are there for sure. They must have been a sight to behold. I wish I could have been there. But what I do want to do is to allow for Jesus' emotions to be on display, to see what's going on, to see what provokes him. Today we're looking at Jesus' anger, and the three scriptures this morning are a bit of a Bible thesaurus. We're going to use four similar type words emoted by the same person, emoted by Jesus. So to begin, let's us fuss with four words. They appear in our English Bibles as anger, grieved, zeal, and indignant. And it may sound as if they are four separate words, but there is a gut connection between all four of them. Now remember, we are jumping languages from Greek to English, and so there's that to consider. And also, on any given day, can any of us find the words that accurately describe what is troubling us deep inside? Anyone ever heard of mixed emotions? That needs sorting out. All right, so here goes. If you have your Bible at the ready, Mark 3, verse 5 says that he, Jesus, looked around at them in anger, or with anger. Anger is something we all know about, right? Each one of us has some. And to boot, each of us also carries our own private vocabulary of words to help describe the upset or the feelings internally that we have. Are there words we could pull alongside that describe the quality of our anger, the intensity? Are we miffed? Are we torqued? Are we annoyed? Are we in a rage? Are we upset? Are we exasperated or resenting? Or maybe even some of us might employ colorful words for which the mute button that we have at our side is a good thing. Or maybe anger is hard to sort out because it comes in combination. Like when I was driving into work on Tuesday morning, just past Johnny's restaurant, a tractor trailer glided out of the lot without stopping and pulled out in front of me. Right out in front of me, I tell you. And I quickly slowed and gave one of those elongated honks of the horn, probably 4 seconds worth. Was that anger at work? Yeah. But what size? What was the quality of that anger? Well, it wasn't rage. It wasn't road rage. And it was a slight bit beyond annoyed. I'd say it was more like a half cup of torqued with a teaspoon of resentment. But there was an emotion there. That is for sure. What vocabulary words would you pull out to describe your emotion of anger yesterday? It might take a while. It might take a while to find the correct words. So we have in Mark 3, 5 that Jesus looked around at them with anger. All right, so please note, to work at this, we will need to hop backwards in time from the English Bible that we have to Bible Greek. And the Greek word here means settled anger. Settled anger. Not PO'd, not the quickly raising of a fist or applying hand salutes out the window or giving 4 second horn bursts, not that. But instead, settled anger. A reasonable anger might be another way to say it. Also included in the Greek Bible word used here, it carries the sense of a swelling, like a mosquito bite or a turned ankle that slowly begins to swell up. A slow but sure and for good reasons kind of anger. That's what Jesus has going on here. I think Aristotle, who was also another famous Greek, might be helpful here. In a way, he kind of describes Jesus. He said, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, is not easy. Maybe there is such a thing as a mature and founded anger. But here is the more unsettling part for us. In Mark 5, who is Jesus, slow but sure and for good reasons, angry with? Once again, it's the Pharisees, the most faithful, the most studied, the most careful, the most diligent, the most protective, the most sure-footed, God-fearing people on the planet. Jesus, slow but sure and for good reasons, anger is towards them. Well, good Lord in heaven, well, then where does that leave us? We, who might think of our Christian selves as the most faithful, the most studied, the most careful, the most diligent, the most protective, the most sure-footed, God-fearing people in the county, could in fact Jesus direct his anger in our religious direction? Is it possible I might have limits and more to learn from Jesus? Is it possible that the angry Jesus I drew earlier might be looking at me? That's a little unsettling. The second of our four words comes right after Jesus' anger in Mark 3:5, right after Jesus displays his slow but sure and for good reasons anger. It says that he was grieved. Grieved. Jesus could be grieved, which in English can mean upset or sad or distressed. Sometimes we'll use the phrase break someone's heart. That's what grief is. So here is Jesus with his slow but sure and for good reasons anger towards the Pharisees, and he is also grieved towards these same Pharisees, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Not that hardness of heart might mean anything to us. Surely I have none of that. Surely I am faithfully positioned. But this little nugget, the Greek word here means moved to grief by sympathy. Get this. Jesus, who with his slow but sure and good reasons for anger at the Pharisees, is moved to grief by sympathy for them. Folks, there is some gospel going on here. Jesus has not written them off. Jesus has not flipped them off, turned his back on them. His sympathetic grief is for them. He still cares. Jesus' emotions of anger and grief has not cut them off. Are we okay with that? Do we do that? So far, Jesus is displaying a settled anger and a sympathetic grief towards the faithful. Full stop. Let's do John 2:13-17 next. Most of us already know this scene because this is one of the places where it looks like Jesus really loses his cool. We can relate to it. Jesus goes ballistic, it seems. Jesus makes a whip out of cords, drives the sheep and cattle out of the temple, also pours out coins and flips over the tables, tells those selling doves to take these things out of here, exclamation point, tells them to stop making my father's house a marketplace, exclamation point, and with the sheep and cattle exiting the premises and coin pouring and table flipping and dove exiting, we might say Jesus is torqued. Or that Jesus is one raging Cajun. But John does not say that in his gospel report. He calls it zeal. Zeal, in the most literal sense, means boiling over. For those who spend time in the kitchen, if you leave something on the back burner too long and it begins to froth up and splash over, that is actually the sound of zeal. Frothing over from heat. Zeal is fervent, it is red hot. But turns out, Zeal can come as a negative emotion, like frothing anger, to destroy life. But it can also be a positive emotion, like a frothing anger born out of a fierce love, to save a life. Think of what Jesus might have been doing here and take your pick. What kind of zeal was going on? There was a time when our son Aaron and his next-door neighbor Bobby's neighbor friend Bobby were speeding their big wheels down the neighbor's driveway and skid-stopping them out on the public roadway, a roadway with a blind curve, by the way. And I warned them once, and I warned them twice, and on the third time, I went stalking across the yard in a fury and yanked, and with a dutiful spank, yelled at Aaron, "You cannot do that! Do you know what will happen if a car comes around that curve and hits you?" A little bit of zeal. It comes with emotions that are red hot. It comes from a very deep place. It can both destroy and it can also save. It can be incredibly passionate. Zeal. It's what Jesus had going on. Okay, one more word in the anger category. We find this one in Mark 10. This is the time when people started bringing their children to Jesus and his disciples tried to stop it, to keep enforced the seen but not heard children's policy, I suppose. And it says that Jesus was indignant. Indignant towards his disciples. Oh man, here we go again. Thank you very much, Jesus. Now, it's hard to say what level of emotion indignance carries with it. It's funny, whenever I have read this story in the past, I picture Jesus more in a, come on, man, mood. Slightly annoyed, maybe, but seizing the teachable moment, kind of what his teachers had on. Here, here, class, now, sure, we got this thing right. Jesus, with a dismissive wave of his hand to the disciple, no, just let them come. Let them come to me. Surprisingly, the word is a little stronger than that. Here, to be indignant is to be incensed. Jesus, with a fairly high level of agitation going on with his disciples, with the kids, not so much. All right. If you want, you can look away from your Bibles. These days, right now in our country, there is an unprecedented amount of turmoil going on. Social media is blowing up left and right and divided up pretty clearly between the political left and the political right. There are opinions and protests and stunts and meme blurts and editorials and text threads and tweet wars, you name it. There is enough anger on display to last a full lifetime and then some. And I'm not sure what you might think about there being so much anger in the country right now. And to imagine that if Jesus were walking around the United States, that he'd likely have some anger going on as well. Jesus did have the emotion of anger, and he would get it out sometimes. It was Gandhi who said, "I have learned to use my anger for good. Without it, we would not be motivated to rise to a challenge. It is an energy that compels us to define what is just and what is unjust." And I wonder if Gandhi got some of that from Jesus. We just did the seven deadly sins during Lent, and anger does make that list as a sin. But somehow anger as a sin can be a bit misleading. If Jesus was human and had anger, then perhaps we should not dismiss our own anger too quickly. Perhaps anger is less a sin and more of a signal. And for us to then ask, when Jesus was angry, what did it signal? And why did Jesus' anger so often confound the faithful? I don't know. I have this thick green book of theology on my shelf in the office. There are 1,247 pages of theology inside its covers. The table of contents is 7 pages long. And nowhere in that thick green book is there a theology of anger, which is strange because Jesus did have some. The Pharisees of Jesus' day worked so hard at keeping things right. The temple mattered so much. The regulations they instituted were meant to be a good thing, to keep things aright, on the up and up, in a holy order. But in the midst of their careful striving, some disadvantaged people, some bodies are being left in the dust, in the distance, and Jesus sees them. And he reaches out to children and to the man with a withered hand, wandering about as he is on temple grounds. And when temple commerce is taking precedence over people gathering there, Jesus gets angry. He gets zealous as a signal that something is not right, that someone's are being left behind. Is it better to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill one? He said, hoping upon hope that he was being heard, and he wasn't, not by everyone. In some ways, anger can serve to be a wake-up call, to help us to see things that we have not been able to see before. It was interesting a few weeks back to see a picture of Colin Kaepernick kneeling during the national anthem of a football game to protest racial problems, especially the police brutality against blacks. And in the same picture was a sidebar photo of a white officer kneeling on a black man's neck to kill him. And the caption read, "Can you see it now? Do you see it now?" Anger working well can serve to wake us up. And let's hope that is the case in the coming days ahead, that God's faithful people will also wake up. It is obvious that a raging anger certainly can be sinful and destructive and kill. Anger unchecked can simmer and rot our souls to the core. But anger can also signal and be a motivator towards a justice that begins to heal, our town, our churches, our state, and our country, a justice towards healing until there is no longer any reason to be angry anymore. Amen.